We're going to read tonight from Psalm 27. I mentioned that this morning in our communion service, Psalm 27. Paul has been doing a series in the evenings on the book of Ecclesiastes. We're not going to forget about that. What we're going to do is we're going to do a little mini-series for 2 weeks, and then we're going to come back into Ecclesiastes. Because what I want to do this Sunday evening and next Sunday night is just share some verses that have just spoken to me recently. They've been on my heart, they've been on my mind. I want to share them with you and encourage you to go away to think about the truths we're going to think about tonight, next week, to meditate upon them and hopefully to live them out in your lives as well. And the verse we're going to look at tonight, since found Psalm 27, Old Testament. Next week, we're going to go into the New Testament. But both verses contain the same phrase. It's this phrase that's up on the screen here. One thing. One thing. And what this phrase, one thing, speaks about, this Old Testament verse, and then in Philippians 3, where we're going to go next week, it's all to do with spiritual priorities. What's the one thing? What's the main thing you want spiritually in your life? There are many things we can do. But often in our Christian lives, what we need to do is we need to prioritize on the one thing, on the main thing, the one thing above everything else. Now, during my time with sabbatical and family holiday over this summer, we went to different churches each week, shared with you that this morning. Well, there was one church that we went to once a month. That was our old church where we were members, Newton Breed Baptist, before we came to Carrickfergus. And it was great to go there over the summer just to meet up with good friends, meet up with people who were able to say, you know, we pray for you in your ministry every week, every day. Some people were saying that was great just to visit our old church. And just there at the end of the summer in Newton Breda, they were doing a series on this Psalm, Psalm 27. And as they were working their way through it, this phrase that we find in verse 4 really spoke to me, one thing. And it got me thinking. One thing, I think I've come across that phrase in other places in the Bible, and so I did a little bit of a search of that there, and that's true. Yeah, there's about 6 or 7 places in the Bible where that you find that phrase, one thing. And so we're going to think about it tonight, we're going to think about it next week as well. Let's read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. What we're going to do here this evening is we're going to focus on verse 4. I put the words here up on the screen. I thought it would be good, corporately, to see who's out there, who's still awake at this point. I think it would be good if we read Scripture together. And I'll start it off, and let's do that. Let's read this verse, and let's think about the words as we do it. So let's read God's Word. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Amen. Great words, aren't they? Incredible words. If you could ask God one thing, what would you ask? What would you ask God for? What's the big priority in your life at the moment? Maybe for some of you it's physical healing. You're struggling with things. Physical healing in your own life, or maybe physical healing in somebody else's life, a dear loved one. Maybe that's the one thing you would ask. Maybe it's a difficult situation you're involved in or your family involved in. That would be your one thing, if God could sort that problem out. Maybe it's the circumstances you find yourself in. Maybe in the workplace there's a stressful situation, in your family, whatever. God would improve those circumstances. What would you ask? What's the one thing? Here's the incredible thing about this verse that we're going to concentrate on tonight. It's a Psalm of David. It tells us that right at the start of the Psalm. And he shares his one thing. But as you read the rest of the Psalm, you discover that David's not in a good place. He's not in a good place. Things are difficult. It tells us that he's under physical attack. His enemies are all around him. They're encompassing around him. They're moving in. And despite the opposition, he writes the Psalm that speaks of real confidence. He's real confidence in the Lord. He's real trust that God will be with him. And not only will God be with him, but God will deliver him. And he knows what God will do. Look at verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Why? Because God is his salvation. Even though these enemies are all round about him, he knows with confidence he can trust God. And so as he works through this psalm, he talks about his one thing, his priority. He doesn't ask for safety. Doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for victory over his enemies. He doesn't even ask for deliverance. He doesn't ask for retribution, that when his enemies come that he can get one up on them. He doesn't ask for those things. No, the one thing that he asks for is to be in God's presence. To be with God. And when he's in God's presence, he wants to take in the beauty of the Lord. He wants to experience God in a deep way, where the affections of his heart are touched. He looks upon the beauty of God and he enjoys him. Do you know what this speaks of? It speaks of deep, intimate relationship with the Lord. He is his salvation. He wants to know God. He wants to experience God in a deep and meaningful way. And not only does he ask for that, he seeks for it as well. He talks about one thing here. One thing have I asked of the Lord. So he hasn't just asked, but then he goes on, that will I seek after. He actively pursues the presence of God. He actively pursues this intimate relationship with God. Now, all of us here this evening, if you're a true believer, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're able to say those words and sing those words that we sung at the start, the Lord is my salvation, we should want that kind of deep, meaningful relationship with our Lord and Savior. We might even pray about that at times. God, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to enjoy that. We might pray it with our mouth, but I wonder, are we ever intentional with it? Do we actually seek after that? Seek after to be in the presence of God. Do we seek after this? Is this our desire? One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do we seek after that? Because he's not hard to find. It's not some difficult game trying to find God. It reminds me of the old joke. I heard this joke years ago, that these people once discovered a skeleton in an obscure place. Found it. Just came across it as the oddest place, and they found this skeleton. And around the skeleton, there was a medal around its neck. And inscribed on the medal, it said, Irish Hide and Seek Champion, 1971. God's not like that. He's not hiding in this obscure place where nobody's ever going to find him. What did Jesus say in Matthew's gospel? Seek and you shall find. It's not some game of cosmic hide and seek where God's out there somewhere. And we want to have this deep, meaningful relationship with God. We want to experience him in a real and a true way where our mind and our heart, our soul, our affections are enjoying God, enjoying his presence. But it's out there and we're not sure exactly. It's not like that. Seek me and you will find me. If we pursue God, we will find him and we will enjoy his presence. Now, there's no hidden formula here, but often people think there's some mystery. We come across these people who seem to know God in a deeper way than we know God. People who experience God in a deeper way. And often we think there's something mystical about this. They have discovered some spiritual mystery for the deeper spiritual life. And maybe if we sort of search about, we might stumble across it. There's no mystery to unlocking this presence of God, of seeking Him and finding Him. First of all, we trust Him as our Savior, but it's the daily spiritual disciplines. Putting those spiritual disciplines in our lives, making time to seek God. When I was growing up in our church as a child, there was a text on the verse, on a verse on the wall, sorry, behind the preacher, as they would have been in most churches before big screens appeared. And we looked at this verse every week as we sat in church. And it's from Psalm 46 and verse 10. It's in lots of churches, and it said, "Be still and know that I am God." There's a spiritual discipline in there. Be still. Taking time out of the busyness and the hustle and bustle of life to be still and to be on our own with the living God who is our Savior, to read His Word, not in a rushed way just to tick a box and say we've done our daily reading, but reading God's Word, asking Him to speak to us that we might enjoy His presence as we read His Word, meditating upon it, meditating upon the great truths of Scripture. Because when we read God's Word, who do we see? We see the God who's written about there. As He reveals Himself through His written Word, meditating upon it, praying to Him, enjoying His presence in prayer. Be still and know that I am God. And not only those personal disciplines, so what we do on our own, but as we come together as a congregation, corporately, as we come and we sing these songs of praise, not just with our lips, but engaging our hearts and our minds, that we are seeking after God. As we come corporately to listen to His Word and be instructed by it, as we pray together and we encourage one another to seek God, as we enjoy fellowship, those spiritual disciplines, what should our prayer be through all those things? That we might seek God, that we would know Him in a deep and a real and an intimate way. We need to make that our one thing, don't we? Make it our spiritual priority. We need to be spiritually intentional. We need to seek God, and when we seek God in this way, we will find Him. Do you know, so often we don't have this kind of spiritual intimacy. If we're honest, for many of us, when we think about our spiritual lives, how do we feel? We feel empty, we feel stale, and we feel flat. Does that ever describe your spiritual life? Stale and empty and flat. And sadly, it's because we are not seeking after God, not spending that time in His presence, enjoying Him forever and ever. Now, I'm not sure how good the psalmist was at Maz here, because he mentions one thing. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. And then he goes on to say three things. He says one thing and he mentions three things. This is what he prays, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. So is it three things he's asking for? Is it one thing? Well, it's three things all linked together with one overarching desire, to be in God's presence and to enjoy Him forever. Let's think about the first word here that I've highlighted, the word dwell. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Sometimes people think the house of the Lord is a church like this one here. Sometimes people use that in their conversation, you know, going to the house of the Lord, going to the church building. The house of the Lord really refers to the temple, as you find it in the Old Testament, the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple was significant in the Old Testament because that's where the presence of the Lord dwelt, in the Holy of Holies. Today, God does not dwell in a building. God dwells, His presence dwells, not in a room in Jerusalem. His presence dwells in His people. And so that's what the New Testament teaches us, that we, His people, His children, the church, we are the the temple, the spiritual temple. God dwells in us, his presence is in us through his Holy Spirit. But what David's essentially saying here in the Psalms, he wants to remain in God's presence, wherever God is. He wants to experience him. And not just for a little bit of his life, a little portion of his Christian experience. He wants to know the presence of God all the days of his life. That's his prayer. That's his desire. That's his one thing, to enjoy constant communion with his Savior. If you're a believer here this evening, if you're a true Christian, you don't need to go to a temple in Jerusalem. God's presence isn't limited there. You don't need to come to this building. This building keeps us nice and warm. It keeps us nice and dry when we congregate together. You can enjoy his presence anywhere. Do you seek him? Do you seek after it? Is it your one thing? Is it your priority? Let's move on to the second word, gaze. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That phrase speaks about enjoying God. That sort of lingering look. Taking in the vastness and the beauty of God. This morning as I spoke on this verse at the Lord's table, I just quoted the opening line of a song that we sometimes sing, "You are beautiful beyond description." It's not talking about my wife, although I could say that to her, earn a few brownie points. It's talking about the Lord. Beautiful beyond description. The Lord is beautiful in every kind of way. Beautiful in his attributes, beautiful in his character, as we thought about this morning at the table, beautiful in his holiness, beautiful in his perfection, beautiful in the fact that he never changes, beautiful in his actions, in his love that he's displayed to us, ultimately shown on the cross where Jesus Christ suffered in our place, dying for our sin, dying for our ugliness, and in his beauty, he loved us and died for us. Beauty in his mercy, beautiful in his grace, beauty in his loving kindness that goes on and on and on to his people. He is beautiful beyond description. And what we need to do is we need to gaze upon the Savior. And as we spend time in his word, meditating upon it in our prayers, we think about his beauty. Beauty in his character, his attributes. Beautiful in his actions displayed towards us. And as we gaze upon the beauty of our Lord and Savior, let it stir our hearts. Let it stir our affections, that we might fall more in love with him and enjoy him more and more. We live in a world that's full of beauty. We live in a world that's full of physical beauty. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Our world is tainted. It's not as it was in the Garden of Eden. Sin has left its mark even here on our creation. But even despite that, we still see the hand of our Creator. We still see the hand of God. As we look around us, we see a beautiful world. And there are times as we look around our beautiful world, we just need to stop. And we just need to gaze upon it. As many of you know, I've mentioned this before, I like golf. I love playing golf. And I love playing on a good golf course. And enjoy, you know, something that's man-made and it's really well set out and it looks great. And it's a great challenge to play on a really good golf course. And during the summer, I got the opportunity to play with a few friends at Royal Portrush Golf Course. Actually, went with a group of Baptist pastors. And I was really excited about this great course to play. It's where the British Open's going to be next summer. Really looking forward to it. And we arrived to play the course, and I just wanted to see how the holes were set out and just you know, to look upon this great course I'd never had a chance before to play. We arrived on the first tee to play, and standing on the first tee, playing just in front of us, was the actor James Nesbitt. And afterwards, when I told Joanne this, she said, "Did you get his autograph? Did you get a photograph with him?" No. I wasn't interested in James Nesbitt. I just wanted to play this golf course. That's what I was into. And so we started playing. I was in my element. That was just the perfect thing for me, looking at this course, taking in all the different parts of it. And then we come to the fifth hole on the golf course. And each hole has a name. And the name of the fifth hole is White Rocks. And you stand off the tee, and you don't really see much. And we play off down the hole. And then when you get to the green, you stop. It is one of the most beautiful views you will ever see. Because when you're standing on the green, you're right on top of the cliff face, looking down at the White Rocks beach there in Portrush with the Atlantic Ocean. And it's beautiful.
And what happened when we got to that ground? There's four of us playing in this group. We stopped and we gazed. We forgot about James Nesbitt playing in front of us. I forgot about the golf course. The golf course went out the window. It was the beauty beyond the golf course, looking down on the beach, the rocks, and the sea. And we stopped. And we forgot about putting a small white ball in the hole, and we just stopped there and gazed. And we stopped caring about the group of Americans who were playing behind us and probably paid a fortune to get there and were wanting us to hurry up and move on. No, we were going to enjoy this moment. We stopped and we gazed at the beauty that was beyond us. Because we live in a world which has beautiful things that we just need to stop and appreciate and gaze upon. But you see these beautiful things in the world? They're really ultimately just signposts. Yes, they're beautiful to look at, but when we look at it, it should point us beyond their beauty to one who is greater, greater in beauty, the one who is the creator of all things. In fact, it would have been appropriate for four Baptist pastors standing on that ground to burst into song, "How Great Thou Art," to look beyond the signpost, the beauty there, to the one who made it all. Beautiful in every way. These beautiful things are only signposts. And as we go through our world, we need to stop. We need to seek God. We need to look beyond signposts that we see here on earth, and we need just to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We see his hand in so many things, physically around us and in people's lives, and the things that he does in our lives and through other people as well, and just stop and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and his character and his actions. And as we stop and ponder and gaze, let it warm our hearts and our affections. You feeling spiritually cold tonight? You feeling stale? Then seek the Lord. Have that desire to dwell in his presence, to be with him. Take time to be in his presence and gaze upon his beauty. Think about all those beautiful characteristics of our God. Think about his beautiful actions and enjoy your God. Seek God, spend time with him. Seek after spiritual intimacy, make it your one thing. And then finally, the last word there, inquire. It's actually a very similar word to the word seek. So seek at the start and inquire are very, very similar. It speaks about finding out more. I want to know more about my God. Now, not just in an academic way. Yes, it's good to, in our mind, to have a knowledge of God, but not just in an academic, but in a real deep spiritual way. I want to find out more. And here's the incredible thing. The more we discover about God, the more we ponder the depths and the greatness of our God, we will never, ever exhaust finding out about our God. It's beyond our understanding, but we want to inquire. We want to know more about him. And as we think about this verse this evening, it begs a question. And it begs a question that we all need to ask ourselves. What's our one thing? What's our spiritual priority? What are you seeking after? The reality is, for many of us, we rarely seek the Lord in a deep way. We don't enjoy him in a meaningful, enriching way. I wonder what you really are seeking after in this life. What is your main thing? What's your priority that you're searching after and seeking after in life? Often our priorities are all wrong. Perhaps as you examine your life, you examine the priorities in your life, your main priority, the thing that you're seeking after is approval. It's approval of other people. You want other people to think well of you. That's your main priority. And so you'll do things in life just to earn the approval of others. Maybe it's comfort. You want to make life as comfortable as possible, and you'll do whatever you can just to make it easy. And that's your one thing. Maybe your one thing is achievement, being a success, whether that be academically, maybe that be in your career or whatever, so that people think well of you. Maybe it's prosperity, seeking after money and the things that come with it, you know, set yourself up well. That's your one thing. That's your priority. Maybe your priority, your one thing, is a person, a relationship, or even your family. That's the one thing. I want them to be the priority in my life. And some of those things I've mentioned, they're good things, but they'll never truly satisfy. They shouldn't be our
one thing. They shouldn't be our main priority. What should be our one thing be? One thing should be the Lord, who is our salvation. And as we think about that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite Sarah Kerr to come and join me at the front. And Sarah's going to read a poem to us. It's a poem that's based on this psalm, this verse. It's a poem based on what I've just been sharing with you there. And it makes us think. It's a poem by a Christian writer called Paul Tripp. Thank you, Sarah.
One Thing by Paul Tripp. One thing, one thing, one thing. It's hard to imagine one thing when I seem to be attracted to so many things. It is a continuing struggle. It is a daily battle. It is my constant war. The world of the physical attracts me, excites me, magnetizes me, addicts me. I confuse consumption with satisfaction. I confuse satisfied senses with true joy. I confuse a stomach that is full with a heart at rest. Sometimes I would rather have my appetite satisfied than a grace-filled heart. Sometimes I would rather hold the physical than have the eyes of my heart be filled with the beauty of the spiritual. I am tired of only seeing what my physical eyes can see. I want eyes to see what cannot be seen. I am tired of craving people, possessions, locations, circumstances, positions, experiences, appearances. Somewhere in my heart, I know that only you satisfy. Deep in my heart, I want you to be enough. I must quit moving, running, driving, pursuing, consuming. I need to stop. I need to be quiet. I need to sit in the seat of grace and wait. And wait until these blind eyes see, until this cold heart craves the one beauty that satisfies, the one beauty that is you.
Thank you, Sarah. One thing, and that should be our spiritual priority. Can I ask you this evening, are you seeking after God? Am I seeking after God? Maybe here this evening you've realized you've never sought after God. Never once in your life. You've sung songs in church, you've heard it, but you've never sought after him. You've never trusted him as your Savior. You know nothing of this deep relationship with a God and Savior. Can I encourage you this evening to seek him for the first time, to trust Christ as your Savior? Maybe for a long time you haven't sought after God. Yes, you're a Christian, but you're steel and you're cold. You know nothing of this deep, intimate relationship with God. You feel spiritually empty. Then seek the Lord. Be still and know that he is God. Gaze upon him. Inquire of him. Enjoy his presence. And gaze upon his beauty. Seek God. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.